Okay. Well, Happy New Year. It is great to see you guys. Hope you guys had a great Christmas break. I know we did. Our family was doing all kinds of crazy stuff up in Northern California. It was awesome to be able to spend time with family. And hopefully you guys are off to a great start to your new year. So we have a couple of announcements before we get into our teaching time. So in two weeks, we are having our guys lock-in. And so that'll be on, what day is it today? So on the 24th, January 24th. And so the guys are going to be here doing who knows what. And then the ladies, you guys are going to be meeting together in your small groups. And so your small group leaders are going to work that out with you. Okay? So that's going to be on the 24th. So guys, if you could sign up for that on the website, that'd be super helpful so we know who's coming. And the other thing that's really exciting is that our youth retreat is coming up. So that is going to be March 14th to 16th. And we're really looking forward to it. It's going to be at the same campsite we had last year. And so registration is already up on our website. And we think it's going to be an awesome time for us together. How many of you guys have never been to one of our retreats before? Anyone? Okay. They're awesome. I really encourage you to make it out to this. It's a huge blessing for our whole youth group. Okay. I think that's it for our announcements. You can just leave it up there. Thanks, Bruce. Okay. So I also realized that this was a really weird week, for most of us. I think unless you've somehow been hiding under a rock, you guys are well aware of the fact that LA is on fire, like literally on fire. And it is just awful and a tragedy. And so it's, I don't know, for me, it's almost weird to come to youth group, you know, and just kind of do normal things, knowing that people all around us in our community, right in our backyard, are suffering in incredible ways. And so even as I'm getting ready to teach on this stuff, let's go before the Lord and we'll pray and let's ask him to bless those that are being affected by these fires. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this evening. You are the sovereign, wise, and loving God of the universe. You hold the universe in place by the word of your power. You've set every star in the heavens into place, and you set the earth on its course in motion. You are sovereign over every height of the heavens and every depth of the sea. Every breath of wind, every flame of fire is yours. And we look at what is happening around us, and we tremble and are so absolutely blown away at what we witness. And we are devastated by the loss that we are surrounded by, all of us. I know people that are deeply affected by this. And so, God, we come to you and we plead with you for mercy. We see those who have suffered so much loss, and we grieve with them. We pray that you will give them comfort. Would you help them to know your love and your kindness to them, even in the midst of great devastation? And God, I pray that you would help us as Christians to think differently about this, that we would weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, and at the same time that we would be able to offer people real hope, that there is that you are truly working all things for good for those that love you. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us in the midst of a very, very dark time in our community to be different, to be salt and to be light, to point people to the hope that they have in Christ. God, we also ask that you would be with us as we look to your word this evening, and we ask, God, that you would help us to think really, really biblically and clearly about this really important topic that we have set before us this evening. So, God, we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been a while. It's been a while since we've been here just as a high school ministry. Right before the break, we were wrapping up a series together with our junior high students. We were talking about manhood and womanhood. Right, we're talking about what it means that God made us to be men and women in his image, and that was a very, very good plan that God has had for us as men and as women. Hopefully you were encouraged by that topic. I was really encouraged by it. And before that, we were talking about what it means to live high school for God's glory. We were going through all these different topics, right? We're going through relationship with parents and academics and extracurriculars and friendships, all those kinds of things. And the more I was thinking about, what is it that we're going to talk about after this manhood and womanhood series wraps up, you know, do we just pick up, you know, our High School for God's Glory series? But it just felt like the natural consequence, you know, the normal next step we could take as we're talking about what it means that God has made us as man and as woman is we kind of address the elephant in the room. What happens when the man and the woman like each other. What happens, right, when, you know, part of God's good plan is that man and woman come together and they become one flesh and they're married. What a wonderful picture that God has set before us in marriage. But for you guys who are in high school, who are probably not looking at marriage anytime soon, what are you supposed to think about that? What are you supposed to think about romance and dating and the desires we have for people, the desires for intimacy? How should we, as Christians, particularly for you who are in high school, how should you think about this really, really massive topic of dating and romance? And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of just keep going with our conversation with what does it mean to live high school for God's glory? And now that we have all this understanding of what it means to be men and women, how do we think about dating? How should we, as high schoolers and Christians, think about dating, romance, and the glory of God? Someone was reminding me that I talked about this not that long ago. If you were at the Exiles Conference, I totally forgot I did a seminar on this. For some reason, I thought I taught on this for high school ministry like a couple years ago, and I looked it up. Actually, I taught on it like a year ago. And so at this point, I feel like I'm garnering somewhat of a reputation of just wanting to talk about dating all the time. And it's not like, you know, this is the thing I want to talk about, you know, more than anything else, but it is something I feel like that you guys are definitely thinking about. Your friends are definitely thinking about. Your parents are definitely thinking about it. And so it is worth revisiting again. And so even if I bring up something that I've talked about before and you see the joke coming, you know all the punchlines already, realize that, you know, sometimes what you need is not more new information, but for just a deeper understanding of information that you thought you already knew. And so there might be stuff that comes up today that you've heard before, but you're a year older. You're a couple years older than the last time you thought about it. You think, you know what? I'm kind of seeing this in a new light. And so we're going to look at this topic of dating, and we're going to spend several weeks going through it. So today we're going to zoom out a little bit, and we're going to try to get a bird's eye view of what dating should look like as it's Christians. I'm going to offer you a definition of dating. Next week, Leighton is going to talk about singleness and how we use our singleness for God's glory, because I won't give this, you know, hopefully this isn't too much of a spoiler. If you're not married, you're single. And it doesn't matter if you're dating or engaged, if you're not married, you're single. And what do we do with that singleness? We're going to have some discussion about how do you know when you're ready to date, and when you are dating, what is that supposed to look like? I want to know what questions you have about dating. Your small group leaders want to know. So in your small groups, hopefully there'll be some time for you to ask questions, and your small group leaders will try to share those questions with me, and I'd love to be able to try to answer them as time goes on. Sometimes people get asked to speak on things because they have a lot of experience in that area. And I think that's not necessarily the goal in dating. Like, do you really want the guy that has the most experience in dating to be the one to teach you about dating? And I'm going to confess to you, I have a lot of experience in dating. And that's not a good thing. It's not because I dated a lot of people, but it's because I dated for a really long time. And so I told some of you guys this story, but I'm married to my wife, Jamie. We've been married for almost 17 years now. So our marriage is almost an adult. We're really getting there. And we met when we were freshmen in high school. So where am I freshman at? Where are the freshmen? Okay, looking at you guys, this freaks me out so much that I was your age, okay? So I was a freshman in high school, and I was obsessed with girls. I was obsessed with liking girls, being liked by girls, and so much of who I was engineered to get girls to like me. It was just everything about me. I was awful. I was just a miserable person. And I was running cross country because I was not good enough to play basketball. And so the only thing that I could join was a team that had no cuts, which was cross country. And so I joined cross country. And one of the things in our team, at least, was that you would all stretch in a circle together as a cross country team. And so I'm sitting there stretching. And across the way, I see this girl, and she's really cute. And so me, with all my riz, we didn't call it back then, I walk around the stretching circle, and I plop myself down next to her, and I just start talking to her as if this is the most natural thing in the world. And so we're talking, come to find out her name is Jamie, and, you know, we're talking, I feel like things are going pretty well, you know, I'm playing my A game here. And at the end of it, I'm like, hey, you know, can I get your number? And she said, why? And I ran away. Like I literally went on a run, and I just like go, you know what? It was nice seeing you. I'll never see you again. And but we were on the same team, and we became actually pretty good friends. I did get her number, and I called her, and one call led to multiple calls. And on March 14th, is it right? Yeah, March 14th, 1999, I told her I liked her in front of our lockers while she was on the way to band class. And so that was the beginning of our relationship. Now, there was lots of ups and downs, but we were like 14 years old, right? And I was not exactly quite ready to get married at 14. And so what that meant, though, was we dated forever. Like, we dated all through high school. We dated all through college. I went to UCLA. She went to Davis up in Northern California. We dated through grad school, and midway through grad school, we got engaged and got married, and so we dated for like 9 years, and God was really kind to us. But so all that to say is, like, I've dated a lot quantitatively in terms of like the temporal quantity, not the number of girls I've dated. But me being expert in dating, right, is like saying that repeating sophomore year in high school 5 times makes you an expert in sophomore year. Right, that's not the kind of expertise you want. That's experience, but it's not great experience. Now, I started dating so young, and I was a Christian, but I don't think I was a very mature one. I really wasn't thinking about why I was dating or what I wanted out of it. I was a Christian, and I wanted to date, but it never dawned on me that I should put those two things together. It didn't dawn on me that the fact that I was a Christian should impact the way I viewed dating. And I didn't realize that God's word gives us a completely different paradigm for dating than my friends had, or even my parents had, or the world around me had. And I don't have to convince you just how different the world's ideas are when it comes to romance and dating and relationships. When I think about the different pictures of dating and romance that you're exposed to now, right? How do your friends talk about it? How do they talk about, they may not even call it dating, but just that low level kind of like unspoken level of attraction and desire for people. How do they talk about it? How do your parents talk about it? Or how do they not talk about it? Because they've never talked with you at all. And that says something about it too. Right? How are your relationships portrayed in the media you consume? Right? In movies and in TV shows. Right? As you're scrolling through social media, what does it say about what romance really is and what's important in romance? What are the priorities, right? When you hear about these dating apps, like, what are the things that people talk about? Like, how do people you follow on Instagram portray romance, right? The Korean dramas that you're so obsessed with, like, what is the nature of romance in those? My family is obsessed with those. They started on Crash Landing, and it's like a part-time job watching Korean dramas. I don't know how you people do it. And the reason why I can't do it is because I need to do something else while I'm watching TV, or I don't feel productive, right? So I'm always folding laundry or I'm doing something, but I can't do that with Korean dramas because I need to read the subtitles. And so I'm standing there with the same piece of laundry and I can't fold it because I got to read the subtitles. I can't do it. But just like fish aren't aware of how wet they are, right? We aren't always aware of how much we are soaked in the world's expectations of what dating and romance are supposed to be like. But we're Christians, and we are different. We are set apart from the world, right? We live for a different God. We have different goals. We take our cues and submit to the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture. So everything in life is supposed to be different for you. As a high schooler, high school is for God's glory. Your friendships are for God's glory. Your parental relationships are for God's glory. Your pursuit in soccer or basketball or cross country, that is for God's glory. And dating then should be for God's glory. Dating and romance and sex are so different for us as Christians because we are devoting ourselves to Christ and what he says is important. And this is not just different from the world. It's better than the world. Because romance and relational intimacy are God's ideas. That means however God wants us to enjoy and experience those things, that's what's best. Right? These are not evil things. They're not wrong. They're not sinful. God is not embarrassed by it. He's not ashamed of it. He made all these things. And because he made it, he knows the best way to be able to experience it. Right? The problem is the world foolishly thinks that they have a better plan for romance and relational intimacy than the one who invented them. There's a fish tank in the church office, and it's my job to take care of it, and that's why it is a complete hot mess right now. It's so overrun and awful, and I'm really ashamed of it. But one of the things that I keep in that fish tank are these shrimp, and they're amazing. These little tiny red shrimp that are like this big. And they're just the coolest things. They just love watching them crawl around and eating algae and stuff like that. And a number of years ago, one of our administrators was kind of working around in the office, and like maybe about, I don't know, 20, 25 feet away from where the fish tank was, she looked on the ground and she saw the dried up husk of a shrimp. And she screamed and was like, "What is that thing? Why is that there?" And, you know, deduced that, okay, this shrimp courageously, you know, climbed out of this fish tank, dropped down 3 feet onto the ground, and just started walking, and walked like 20 feet, which, as we all know, was like 10 miles in shrimp units of measurement, and they went super far, and they just like keeled over and died, right? And we're looking at this shrimp, just marveling at what it's accomplished, and we thought, what was this shrimp thinking? You know, it was totally fine. It was just swimming around, doing its thing, and at some point, in its like little shrimp brain, it thought to itself, you know what would be awesome? You know what would be great? That whole world is out there. What is it like? What I wouldn't give to be out there, right? Like, out there, you know, what are they walking around on those, what are they called, feet? You know, and say, I'm going to do it. This is going to be great. It's totally going to work out for me. And they crawl out of the fish tank. They plop down. This is everything I've ever wanted it to be. You know, it's like, it's a little hard to breathe. It's kind of difficult. You know what? I bet it's going to get easier for me if I just walk farther away from the tank. So they just keep walking and walking. And eventually, this great desire that they have for a better life outside of the water, it completely backfires in them and they die. Like, why in the world would they leave the water where they were designed to be? Why in the world would they imagine that there's something better than what they were made to be for? And yet, the world thinks that the answer to happiness, real healthy relationships, and the truth about what, you know, dating and intimacy is supposed to be is found in apart from God. And they think they can enjoy all those things apart from God. And the answer is they will never have what God intended. They might have a shadow of it. They may have part of it, but they will never see it fully for what God wanted it to be. But if we follow God's plan, God's purposes, then we can be assured that we're going to have true joy and satisfaction. It doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect at it, but it will look different. It'll be different from what you expect. It'll be different than what you hope for, but it will be better. Now, one of the challenges of trying to come to an understanding of dating as Christians is that, in one sense, the Bible doesn't say anything about dating. Years ago, in the early years of youth ministry, one of the kids that was in youth ministry as a junior high student was Justin Lee. Do you guys know Justin? Right? He has a kid now. That's wild. They just let anybody have kids these days. So Justin was a junior high student, and I was talking about dating. And I said, okay, Justin, I want to give you this tool, this Bible study tool. It's called Concordance. And in the Concordance, they have every single word that's in the Bible. So if you want to find the word baptism, you look at baptism, it tells you every single part of the Bible where that word baptism appears. It's a great Bible study tool, right? And so I said, okay, Justin, we're going to study dating. I want you to look up how many times the word dating appears in Scripture using this Concordance. So I hand him this giant book. And he's sitting there, and he's flipping D, just looking, and he's flipping back and forth. You see him like going backwards and forwards, trying to understand if he knows the alphabet. And, you know, he does it. And he says, it's not there. I said, yeah, you're right. Because the word dating never appears in the Bible. And I just made that fool stand up there for like 5 minutes, looking like an idiot, you know, trying to find this thing in his concordance, just to make that point. But there's no, dating itself does not appear in the Bible. The Bible says very little about how a man and a woman are supposed to get ready for marriage. But at the same time, the Bible says everything about dating because the Bible says everything about life. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God gives us scripture to equip you for every good work. Whatever job you might have, whatever task God might call you to, in every single relationship, including a dating relationship, God's word speaks into that. And so even though the Bible says, quote unquote, nothing about dating, it says everything about dating because the Bible says everything about life. And so, so what we're going to do is we're going to use one particular passage this evening as a jumping off point to talk about dating. And this isn't going to be like everything about it, but it's just going to be a part of like a starting point for us. And what you're going to see is that you can't talk about dating without talking about marriage. And so we're going to look at a passage that talks about the beauty and significance of God's purposes in marriage. But honestly, what we want is more than just one passage on marriage. We're going to see that all the scripture speaks to this because all the scripture speaks to what it means to live faithfully as a Christian. And so take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at a really famous passage in from verses 22 to 33. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And we looked at this passage, you know, as we were talking about manhood and womanhood, but hopefully we'll see this from a new lens as we're talking about this idea of romance and dating. This is what Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. So this week, I'm going to use this passage as a jumping off point to give us a definition of dating. There's a lot going on in this passage that we're not going to touch on, but I do think it points us to what I think a definition of dating could be for us as Christians and what we are talking about, what we mean when we talk about dating as Christians. So before I get into this definition, I do want to prepare you a little bit. As we take a look at what Christian dating is supposed to look like, right, we're going to say, here, I think, is what God is calling us to as Christians. At some point, whether today or someday down the road, you're going to have this realization. I don't think I can do that. Or I didn't do that. I didn't follow what Scripture said. I didn't listen to what Pastor David said. I did it wrong. I'm doing it wrong right now. And even if dating isn't something that you're doing right now or interested in right now, the day might be coming when you will be. And I guarantee you, there will be a moment when you feel as if you have done it wrong or are doing it wrong. You can feel as if you're failing, that you messed up beyond all belief, that you're not the good Christian in how you're dating, you're not fitting the mold. And you might feel a lot of different ways about it. Like one is that you might get defensive. That's a possibility. That you justify your reasons for dating in a way that dishonors the Lord. That you justify who you're dating, even though you know that dishonors the Lord. Or you justify why you're dating, that you're pursuing it for selfish or lustful reasons. And you get defensive about it. You have all the excuses why it's okay for you, why it's maybe someone else shouldn't do it, but you are an exception to the rule. You get defensive. Or you could be defeated, where you look at your sin or your foolishness and you just think, I just blew it. I messed it up. And everything's ruined now. Like, I can't possibly have a good relationship with anybody after this point. like, I'm never going to get married, like, or whatever marriage I have is now tainted by my sin. And you can fall into despair and defeat because you can feel like I just blew it and there's no hope for me whatsoever. Another thing you might be tempted to do is to withdraw, right? Especially this is, I think, a temptation for those of you who are going to hear what I'm saying and you are still going to go ahead and do it the way you want to do it, and you just don't want to tell anybody because you just don't want to deal with the hassle. And you're either embarrassed or ashamed, or you don't want people to look into this part of your life, and so you withdraw. And you date in secret, or you have some kind of relationship with somebody in secret. Nobody knows about it. At least your Christian friends don't know about it. And what I want to encourage you to do is to have hope. Either have hope today, if this is the way you feel, and believe that you can have hope tomorrow. Because none of us are perfect. Jamie and I certainly fell short in God's desires for us in dating. We had no idea what we were doing. We're just two sinful teenagers, you know, just liking each other, right? And yet, despite that, God was so gracious to us. And because of what Christ has done for us, like, my standing before God and the hope I have in my future is not that I dated right. My hope is that Christ died for me and that he is my treasure and my hope forever. And so even if I've sinned, and even if I made foolish mistakes in dating, that doesn't mean that God loves me any less. Doesn't mean that he has a second best plan for me. So if you guys, and you will, find yourself in a position where I'm not doing it the way God wants me to, then have hope and trust that God can still honor you, can bring you out of it and bring himself glory. One thing that does mean is that you need to let other people walk with you. Don't withdraw. Don't hide it from people. It's okay that things are messy. It's okay that you feel messy. And, like, I think in years past when I would teach on dating, like, I felt like I would come across really strong and say, this is how you're supposed to do it. And then, you know, and then when my friends would decide not to do it that way, they would just keep it from me because they thought I would get angry with them. If you're somehow dating in a way that you probably know I wouldn't be super thrilled with, or your parents wouldn't be thrilled with, I'd rather you tell me so we can walk with you together. So God is gracious, and he works despite us oftentimes rather than because of us. All right, let's get into this definition of dating. Okay, so this is the definition I've been working off of, and it's been helpful for me. Excuse me. A Christian dating is a mutual commitment between a Christian man and a Christian woman to test their relationship for marriage. It's pretty simple. You know, not a whole lot of rocket science, but I do want to walk through a couple of these words here and why I've chosen them. So it has to be mutual, right? This seems pretty simple. Both people need to be involved, right? If you think you're dating and she does not think you're dating, you're not dating. And so there should be some mutual desire, some mutual interest, a mutual decision, and it's a mutual commitment, okay? It is a commitment. This is not casual. Excuse me. There's this volitional, conscious decision that you're committing yourself to this person for a very specific purpose, right? And asking someone out to go get boba, right, is not the same thing as proposing. But I don't think there should be this vagueness about what it is you're trying to do. There's a purpose commitment to the way that Christians date. And that commitment is between a Christian man and a Christian woman. And I choose those words very specifically. When I say that it's Christian, I'm talking about Christian dating here, it's not that unbelievers don't date. Thank you, sir. What a servant. So someone told me, that some of the students, I almost regret, I shouldn't bring this up, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm already committed. Like that during communion, like when the pastors take the elements, there's like, those of you guys who are like into ASMR, you're kind of waiting for like the crinkle of like the, you know, or like the crunch of the wafer. Now I'm super self-conscious anytime I do that stuff. So you're not getting the satisfaction. So Christian man, Christian woman. So it's not that unbelievers don't date, but as Christians, your dating is supposed to be different. It has to be distinct. So Paul's describing here, right, marriage in Ephesians 5. And this, again, seems super elementary, but he's describing marriage as being between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. right? And this means that Christian dating must also be limited to a man and a woman. And so we've spent a lot of time as a youth group talking about this. Christopher Yuan came and did a whole conference on that. We talked about this even in our Man and Womanhood series, and so I won't belabor the point. But this is definitely, in our age, one of the areas of distinction for us as Christians, that we see romance as something that God desires between a man and a woman in marriage. And this is really at odds with our culture, right? I think my guess is if most of your non-believing friends came from school and they heard this, they would, think I'm just some Bible-thumping, judgmental weirdo. And you might be able to think of all different kinds of reasons why you might want to support same-sex relationships. Like we hear, like, love is love, right? It's not hurting anybody. But if both people want it, then who are we to tell them that they can't be happy? But more than just romance, right, this idea of same-sex attraction, it gets at people's self-conception and identity, right? It feels so important to who they are, and it's so inseparable from who they are that for Christians, right, to hold this conviction that God designed romance to be between a man and a woman, it can feel as if, to them, that we are rejecting who they are, that we're just saying no to who they are entirely because this is who they are in their mind. And in a group this size, right, there are going to be people in this room that have all different kinds of experiences and all different kinds of feelings about this. For some of you, you believe this. You believe what Paul says here. You believe what the Bible says about manhood and womanhood. And for the others of you, like, you know it's right. You know this is what the Bible says. But it's you sometimes wish a little bit like it wasn't true. Like your life would just be a little easier if this was not what the Bible said. And for some of you, you just don't buy it. You don't believe this at all. You don't understand the Bible's position. You don't agree with it. And maybe for some of you, you experience same-sex attraction. And so this is a really painful or frustrating thing to hear. But I do want to make a couple of points about this, that as Christians, we believe what God's word says, that God's word is good and right. We don't get to decide what's good and right. My feelings don't dictate what's good and right. Only God does. And so we have to submit ourselves to what God says. We also have to remember that homosexuality and same-sex attraction, they're not some special category of sin, right, that makes you unforgivable or some worst kind of sin in God's eyes. Every person in this room has been created with some kind of sexuality. That's part of who God made us to be. And every person in this room has had that sexuality corrupted by sin in some way. And that brokenness looks different from person to person, right? And I know that in my own life, and I know that if God can change me and give me hope and rescue me in my brokenness, then God can do that for anybody. Right? If you feel like that, if you have that experience and you struggle with same-sex attraction, I want to tell you that we are so thrilled that you're here. We want you here, and you're not alone, and we want to walk with you through this. So Paul is assuming, right, that in this marriage relationship is between a man and a woman. And he's also assuming that they are Christians, right? And so he's talking about manhood, about husbands and wife. He's telling them to look at their marriage through the lens of the relationship with Jesus. He's telling them to put on a gospel set of glasses and see everything in their relationship through the lens of what Christ has done, that Jesus is the motivation and the model for who they're meant to be as husband and wife. And he's saying that the marriage is meant to be this picture of Christ and the church, of a picture of Christ's love for his bride. And that is only possible. We can only fully grasp that if both members of that marriage are believers and are Christians. And what this means is that Christians should marry other Christians. And therefore, Christians should only date other Christians. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Paul is saying that Christians and non-Christians are fundamentally different at the most important level, which God you serve. If you're a Christian and your goal in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your boyfriend or girlfriend is not, that means that they are loving something else with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will be pulled in different directions, or they will pull you along in their idolatry. Right? God's design is for you to be married to someone that you can link hands and hearts with as you run towards the goal of loving Christ and making him known. And that can feel like a really hard thing. Maybe it feels like I've taken you to an all-you-can-eat Korean barbecue, and I've said, you know, you can only have the salad. And I'm denying you some major portion of the menu that you would really like to enjoy. But you have to remember, God made this. God is the one who designed this. And if this is the way he wants it to be, it must be better, and it is better. And so we have to keep moving on. So the other purpose, the purpose for this relationship is to test the relationship for marriage. So we're committing in a dating relationship to test the relationship for marriage. This should be part of the framework for your understanding of why you date, right? When you say you're dating, what you're really doing is you're saying, I'm testing this relationship for marriage. It doesn't really roll off the tongue in explaining what it is, how you relate to somebody, but I think that's what you're trying to do. The reason I believe this to be the case is because of the way that marriage has been given priority in the Bible. But this feels really intense, right? Maybe you think, I just like the guy. I don't know why this has to be so serious all the time. But we have to look at what the Bible says. And marriage is given a priority in Scripture that is way beyond any other relationship in Scripture. It is the only commended human romantic relationship in the Bible. Of all the kinds of romantic relationships that you see in the Bible, there's no positive attention that's given to anything else. All other romantic relationships are clearly like, on their way to getting married, or they're sinful. That's the only category that God has. And so marriage is the only commended romantic human relationship in the Bible. And marriage is the most significant human relationship. Right? In verse 31 of Ephesians 5, Paul quotes this passage from Genesis 2. We read this, you know, in our manhood and womanhood series, right? That the two become one flesh. And what Paul is speaking of is like when God designed marriage, something amazing happens when they enter into covenant union together. They become one flesh. That there's a spiritual union that happens between a husband and a wife. And that there's no other relationship where that happens. So in your household, I know that many of you are living under the illusion that you are the most important people in your household. And that your relationship with your parents is the most important relationship they could possibly have because you are their heirs, you are their seed, you are the chosen future of their family. That's not true. The most important relationship that exists in your household, according to God, is the one between your dad and your mom. Because they are one flesh together. And that is the only relationship where that is true. It is the most significant human relationship. So if marriage is this central, if it's this important, if you're going to have anything to say about, if we're to have anything to say about dating or any other romantic relationship, it has to be marriage-minded. It has to be part of your thinking when it comes to dating. And what that means then is that one of the underlying questions when you're deciding whether or not a relationship is going anywhere, whether or not it's even time to date, whether or not there's someone you should date, you have to ask yourself, is this going to lead to marriage? That's a really intense thought for like a sophomore in high school to think about. But this is what you have to think about. Is this going to lead to marriage? And let's say you're dating, right? And that relationship is headed in that direction. Awesome. You've answered that question. That's successful dating. You're testing it to see, oh yeah, this is going to lead towards marriage, right? And let's say you're dating and you've decided, oh, most certainly, this is not going to lead to marriage. This guy's a loser, right? Guess what? That is also successful dating because you successfully tested that relationship and you said, hey, you know what? We can be friends. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be members of the same church. You can sit on that side of the sanctuary. I will sit on this side of the sanctuary, but we will not date and we will not get married. That's successful dating because you've answered that question. But the whole point of dating is to see that it will lead to marriage. And the final point we can make about marriage or about dating is that this is for the glory of God. God is all over Paul's description of marriage. that marriage does not exist for us to make ourselves happy, to find our soulmates, and to help have, you know, for me to find a wife who's going to pick up my socks off the floor. I am united with Jamie so I can magnify the worth of Christ better with her than I can apart from her. And so if you have a vision for romance and a vision for dating or a vision for marriage as anything less than magnifying Jesus Christ with your life, then you're setting your goals far too short. All right, so if this is our definition, I want to point out two implications of this. If this is true, what does this mean then? One is that you need to take dating seriously. You need to take dating seriously. Where one of the hallmarks of the culture we live in is that romance is just casual and careless. And you can just give it away. You can give your affections and your desires, and you can give your body away. You can flirt. You can give away your heart like it's nothing. You can jump from person to person. You can entangle yourself with someone emotionally, romantically. And you say, yeah, it's not that serious. We're just messing around. You know, who even knows what this is? It's just, we're just, you know, I don't know, we're just friends. I don't know. Who knows what it is? But if it's true that the Bible says that romance is reserved for or leading to marriage, then how you pursue romantic relationships is a serious thing. You're dealing with something that is precious and costly. And for you to be careless with it is to cheapen something that God says is valuable. Now, when I say that dating, we should take dating seriously, I mean, dating should be fun. It can be fun. It should be fun. It should be fun to get to know somebody. And if you're dating somebody and it's not fun to be around them, you don't have to spiritualize it too much. You probably just shouldn't be with them. You're going to spend a lot of time with them in marriage. It should be fun to be with them. But at the same time, it's something that has to be taken seriously. You're dealing with somebody's soul. You're dealing with somebody's heart and life. Now, there's a flip side of this, too, that for some people, they take dating too seriously, or you may take yourself too seriously, right? And this happens, you know, imagine this scenario. After youth group is over tonight, like, you know, someone of the opposite gender, like a guy, like a girl might come up to you just to say hi, you know? A guy might come up to you, talk to you afterwards, say hi. You think, oh my gosh, I cannot marry this man. And you like walk away, right? And you're just like, oh, yeah, I just can't. I gotta guard my heart, right? Or whatever it is. And we can kind of take it so seriously that we see every interaction with a person of the opposite gender as being this like, I don't know, my gosh, what are they? Do they like me? Do they not like me? Do I like them? Is this so serious? You can just be friends, okay? It doesn't have to be a super serious thing. But once it becomes clear that there is more to that relationship, that there is more to your desire, you do need to take it seriously. So if you take dating seriously, then one of the most important questions to ask is whether or not marriage is even an option for you in the near term. Right? If marriage isn't on the radar for you, so if SATs are closer to you on the radar than marriage, you're probably not quite ready to get married. If you're most concerned about whether or not you can make it to your second period class on time, you're probably not quite ready to get married. Guys, are you ready to be a husband? Are you ready to lead and to love a wife? Are you ready to provide for yourself and a family? Are you ready to have a child? Because that's the thing that happens when you get married. Are you ready to be spiritually accountable for another soul? Are you ready to lead them towards Christ for the rest of your life? That's what you need to be able to do as a husband. And so for you to say, oh, I just want to date, you know, I just want to, you know, get intimate with this girl. It's like, do you realize what it is that you're saying you're ready for? Ladies, are you ready to be a wife? Or are you ready to partner yourself with another person? Are you ready to commit yourself to nurturing their life as God calls you to submit yourself to their authority? Are you ready to nurture life by having a child and being a mother? Yeah, I will go out on the limb and say that for pretty much most high school students I know, and maybe for some college students, marriage is not on the radar for you. Right? If you need your mom to come pick you up tonight, you're not ready for marriage. If you can't pay your own cell phone bill or pay for your own boba, you're not ready to get married. And take this as someone who dated someone for 9 years. That's a long time. A really, really long time. And there were so many things that happened that really could have been avoided if we had just been a little bit wiser about whether or not this was something realistically we could participate in at the age we were. And God was gracious. I think I realize that those who live in glass houses ought not throw stones. But, you know, God was gracious despite me, more so than he was because of me. And you may hear that and you think, like, that's really frustrating because there's someone in your life and you just like them. That's your reaction to me. It's like, I just like them. I don't know. What do you want me to do? I just like them. What other choice do I have than to date them? And it's fine. There's nothing wrong with being attracted to somebody and liking somebody. That's part of how God has made us. But don't fall into the trap of believing that just because you really want something, that means that you should have it. And that's just part of the Christian life, is having self-denial and self-control and withholding and being wise so that we can pursue what is best. So we need to take dating seriously. And the second is that we need to be clear in our intentions. So in our culture, right, there's this almost pride in how ambiguous romantic relationships are, that they're just vague and they're kind of undefined. Like, you know, you notice your friend has been texting with a girl, right, you know, and it's like, I don't know, like, I feel like you're texting them a lot, you know, and every time you see their text, you kind of do the little giggle, you know, that kind of thing. And you ask them, like, what's going on? Like, what's going on with you two? It's like, I don't know, we're just texting, not a big deal. You're just hanging out. But we need to be clear with what it is we're doing in those moments. If dating is to be marriage-minded, then it is necessary that we make it clear what it is we're trying to accomplish in those interactions. At some point, right, let's say you're interested in somebody, at some point early on in your interaction, if there's some sense that, you know, wow, things are moving in a certain direction, like we're growing closer together, there's a desire for one another that's growing, getting along, getting closer together, at some point, you need to put your cards on the table and decide, where is this going? You know, at this point, is marriage a possibility in the future for whatever this is? Maybe not next week, but someday. And if it's not moving towards marriage, then what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? You're just kind of acting on animal instinct. You're not thinking wisely or what it is that God wants you to do. And you have to question whether or not your interaction with this person is appropriate. So here's, you know, what does this look like? So someday, right, when you're ready to date, like when you're 40, you'll get to know somebody, and you may think there's something there. It's like you think they're cute, you have lots of fun with them, you love their character. You have a couple of options, right? One option is just kind of hover and just kind of be around, you know? And you try to, like, just kind of be in their, like, peripheral vision, you know, like, doing, like, you know, kind, godly things so they can kind of notice you doing stuff, right? You slowly relationally flank them. So you become friends with their friends, right? So, like, their friends will hopefully tell them what a good guy or good girl you are. You maybe somehow find your way into, like, a group chat with them. And just hoping that you can just drop just the right line to show how funny and witty and humble you are. And you just kind of are just around. And you just hope that one day they kind of notice you. And that they will one day realize what an amazing person you are. And you're setting things up. And you're getting the board ready for your master play. And meanwhile, this person has no idea who you are. And they have no idea what you're doing. You're just kind of this weird person that's off to the side, making those weird comments in the group chat. Like, are they just being friendly? Are they interested in me? Are they just a creep? They have no idea because you haven't made your intentions clear. But if you want to get to know somebody, here's a really novel idea. You tell them that you want to get to know them. That's how that goes. You go up to them. It doesn't have to be a marriage proposal, okay? You don't have to get down on one knee and say, you know, I really have to take you to boba. You know, that's not how that works. It doesn't even have to be, you know, I'd like to enter into a mutual commitment with you to test this relationship as a Christian man and a woman to see if this relationship is suitable for marriage for the glory of God. You don't have to say that to them, right? You can just say, like, look, I really enjoy spending time with you, and I'd really like to keep getting to know you, and I'd like for us to see if maybe there's something more to this. I remember one time I was teaching a seminar for some, and I saw this one guy furiously writing that down verbatim because he just needed a script. He had no idea what to say. But it could be something like that. Just be clear in your intentions. So that's a working definition of dating, right? And if that's what it is, what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, months, who knows how long you guys want to talk about this stuff, is we're going to try to flesh it out. Like, what is it going to mean for you guys today? And what is it going to mean for you in the months and years to come, in your singleness, when God actually calls you to dating, and maybe even in marriage? So, and maybe for some of you, you kind of are thinking, well, what do I do in the meantime? You've convinced me that dating is probably not for me today. I believe that already. I knew that. But the question you might have is, well, what do I do now? What am I supposed to do while I'm waiting? And my encouragement to you is to wait until next week. And Leighton will answer all your questions about how you can steward your singleness. But hopefully this was helpful for you guys. I'm looking forward to your questions and your small group discussions. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your word speaks so clearly and powerfully into every aspect of life, and particularly for this area, one that it feels so intense and significant and plays such a huge role in our culture and in our community. And I pray, Father, that for my friends here that follow Christ, that they would see that your word is true, it is better, and it tells us the way things really are. And I pray, Father, that amidst the different pressures outside of them and even the pressures within them, that they would entrust themselves to you and see that whatever you're calling them to be and do is always what's best. I pray that you give us wisdom and humility as we talk about our own kind of perspectives on dating and what about this is hard. I pray that you would help us to seek accountability and wisdom from one another, that we might honor you together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We'll go ahead and split up into our small groups. If you don't have a small group, come talk to me or Leighton, and we will find a spot for you.